I want to read some verses from this chapter and two more to show you some general lessons to be drawn from God giving these promises to Abraham. I think you will appreciate them after we consider them. Genesis chapter 12, and let me read you the first 7 verses, because I told you how important they were. And in the will of God, perhaps next Wednesday, I will go into the details of these promises. But now, there are other things I want us to consider. But let's read these verses again. Now the Lord said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto the land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and be thou a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and him that curseth thee will I curse. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abram went as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Verse 7, And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. Verse 10, And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there. Verse 11, And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, Behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon, and it will come to pass when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they will say, This is his wife, and they will kill me. But they will say, Thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and that my soul may live because of thee. And now, chapter 20. Verse 1. And Abram journeyed from thence toward the land of the south, and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur, and he sojourned in Gerar. And Abram said of Sarah his wife, She is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, said, Sent, and took Sarah. So much for that. And now, turn back to chapter 15. Just this, to get us going, and then we'll look into the Word. Chapter 15, and in verse 12 it says, And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be sojourners in a land that is not theirs. Verse 16, And in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet full. Let's speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful that all things that pertain unto life and godliness have been delivered once for all unto the saints. Thou hast placed thy word in our hands. Thou hast given thy word, thy Son, and thy Spirit. Thou hast given us the people of God for fellowship. We thank you, our Father, for all these blessings. What more do we need? Thou hast said, Having food and shelter, covering, let us be therewith content. And so help us, our God, to learn from these men of old the lessons that are essential for us today. Open our eyes, prepare our hearts, make us clean, enable us to have an enjoyable time. This prayer meeting night, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The first thing, without any introduction or preamble, that I want to tell you is this. The exceeding slowness with which God fulfills the promises that He's made unto His people. How exceeding slow God is in fulfilling His promises. Now, What I would like to do is this. I do not like to let go of money, but I will be delighted to give anybody a $20 bill if they will tell me one thing. I'm going to give you two hints. You remember that Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born, and you may remember that Jacob was, or Isaac was 60 years old when Jacob was born. Now, the reward for any brother, and if you sisters honestly tell me later that you knew, I will accept that. Any brother who will tell me from the scripture how old Jacob was when his first son was born. I told you too. Abraham was 100 when Isaac was born. Isaac was 60 when Jacob was born. Now, how old was Jacob when Reuben, his firstborn, was born? Well, what I'm going to do, I'm going to take time to show you. Because while he tells us that Abraham was 100 when Isaac was born, he tells us that Isaac was 60 when Jacob was born. He does not tell us how old Jacob was when Reuben was born, but you can discover it, and I'm going to show you how. Turn back in your Bible to the book of Genesis, to chapter 41, Genesis 41. And look at verse 46, 41:46, and you'll have to think a little as you look at these verses. It says, "And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt." Now remember, when he stood before Pharaoh, he announced that there were going to be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. Remember that. Now, turn in Genesis to chapter 47. Chapter 47. It says in verse 7 of chapter 47, "And Joseph brought in Jacob his father and set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Jacob, How many are the days of the years of thy life? And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. You say, well now, that doesn't help us exactly yet. That's true. But there's one other scripture that will give us the conclusive proof, and it's this. Instead of taking time to turn to it, I will tell you of it. This is the second year of the famine. There have been 7 years of plenty, and there have been 2 years of famine. That means Joseph is 39 years old. Joseph is 39. His father is 130 years of age. How old was Joseph? Was Jacob when Joseph was born? Does anyone know? Very good. Elementary, isn't it? Now, all you have to do to find out about the firstborn son is this. Since he was 91 when he was born, and he promised to serve 14 years for these two wives, and at the end of the first 7 years, Joseph was already born, 77 plus 7 are 84, and so the firstborn was a year later when he was 85 years of age. You can take it time when you get home and figure it out, and you say, of course. All right, I took time to do two things, to show you how you can figure these things out when God doesn't tell you. You have to do a little thinking. But this tells us that when Joseph was born, that Jacob was 91 years old, and that 6 years earlier, when his firstborn was born, Reuben, he was 85 years old. All right. Then Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born. Isaac was 60 years old when Jacob was born, and Jacob was 85 years old when Reuben was born, 91 when Joseph was born. I told you that, and I took time to show you to explain how exceeding slowly God's promises are fulfilled in our lives. Now think. The first promise that God made to Abram was, I will make of thee a great nation. And only when he is 100 years of age does he have an heir, Isaac. And then to think, he has to wait 40 years for his son Isaac to get married. And then Isaac has to wait 20 years to have a child. And so poor Abraham is 160 years old, and he sees one grandchild. And he only lives 15 years into the life of Jacob. When Jacob's 15 years old, he dies. Now, let's think of Isaac. Here is Isaac. He's 60. And he's been told that his seed are going to be as the sand of the desert, as the stars of the heaven. And so here he is. He's 60 years old when his child is born. And he has to wait until he's 145 years old to see his first grandchild. Now, do you need patience when God makes promises? And suppose you're 145 years old, and you're going to be made as the sand of the sea and the stars of heaven for multitude, and you're 145 years old, and you're looking at one grandchild. That would be so discouraging to me. And that's the way it is for you. You and I wait a year or 2 years, and we say, well, the promises of God are no good. It says this in Hebrews 10. For we have need of patience, that after we have done the will of God, we might receive the promise. And God, you would think, would accelerate the time of marriage and the birth of children in the lives of these patriarchs, but it seems as if he even slows it down, waiting till Abram is 100 to give him a child, and then he does reduce it to 60 for Isaac, but then waiting 85 years before another child is born. And so here, 145 years and one grandchild is living through whom the blessing is going to come. God works exceeding slowly, but he does it for specific purposes, for this reason. The fact that Abram and his descendants are going to be as the sand and as the stars in number is something that God is going to do for us. But while God is doing something for us, he also wants to do something in us. Do you understand that? God is not he who says, I'm going to make you as the stars of heaven, and he could have these stones raised up children to Abram. But instead, he lets nature take its course. And then when all hope, humanly speaking, is gone, that his promises can be fulfilled, God interposes and his promise is fulfilled. Then Abram cannot point to his strength and virility and say, I am he who brought forth this promise. But he must say, it is all of God. And this is the way when God saves us. Not of works, lest any man should boast. We are without strength, we are without God, we are hopeless. And when all hope that we can be saved is gone, then God says, now I will save you. And he gets the glory. This is the way he works. And he takes this time, not because God cannot accelerate things. You remember? The Lord Jesus turned the water into wine, took that long process of a grape maturing and then being crushed and turned into wine. All that period of time, the Lord Jesus, in a moment of time, causes it to transpire. Now, in like manner, God could do things in a miraculous way for Abram and for Isaac and for Jacob, but he does not do it. And he has his ways. When he causes us to go a long way around to get into the promised land, he says, I have my reason. And when he does not immediately send the promises to us, when he says, I'm going to give you something, if there is a delay, it's because he not only wants to do something for us, but he wants to do something in us. He wants to develop faith, and he wants to develop patience in us. I'm telling you, if you have to wait 145 years for one grandchild, then patience will be developed. And at the same time, faith as well. Because you're liable to think, well, God finally blessed me when I was 60, but my son is never going to get married. You see, he didn't get married until he was 84 years old. But then finally, at 85, the first child came. And then hope is revived again by sight. And so God is working in us. This is what it says in Philippians chapter 2. It says, so then, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And so God is doing things for us, but he is doing things in us. And what he is interested in is developing the faith and the patience and the other characteristics that are so pleasing in his sight. And that is what we do not like. We would like them ready-made, given to us from heaven. But God says, no, I'm going to develop them in you, being confident of this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work in us will perform it, and the word is, will bring it to perfection. He will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so there is progressive living as the promises of God unfold. And remember, though God might take 145 years to let you see a grandchild, and though Abram only saw one grandchild, and then he died, he only saw Jacob that was to be the heir to see, and he never saw Jacob get married. And unless God had expanded the life of Isaac, then Isaac never would have seen it. But God graciously did these things. And so he is teaching patience, and he is teaching faith. And even though he gives all of the promises at the very first, do you remember? I read you the first seven verses of chapter 12. Almost from the very first, God gives all the promises to Abram. But then it takes his lifetime and the lifetime of his son and his grandson and all his seed before all of them are fulfilled. And so the work of God is not just for you and your little lifetime or mine, but our children. And he's waiting for the Lord Jesus to come back. He's waiting for the millennium. He's waiting for the day of God. And so God is not in a hurry. It says this, God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. And so 1,000 years in his sight as a day as 1,000 years. And so let us not rush God, because God is not marking time, but God is working in us. He's forming these characteristics that are so pleasing in his sight. And so he makes the promises, but then he takes our lifetime to fulfill them, because it takes a lifetime for us to become the men and women that God wants us to be. And there are increases and there are decreases. There is progress and there is recession in our lives. That's the sad thing. That is why I read two chapters to you, chapter 12 and chapter 20, about Abram and the promises that God had given to him. You think this, that since you are saved, heaven is yours, all the things that God can give you are yours, that automatically you are a new creature in Christ Jesus, you're not the same anymore. But that's wrong. You're still liars, you're still selfish, you're still cheats. You say, I don't like that. Well then, why does the Bible say, let him that stole steal no more, lie not one to another? Why does the Bible say, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others? Why do you think he says that? Didn't you completely change when God made all these promises to you? Did Abram? Abram, who had all of these promises from God, you would say, he never needs to fear anything. God is with him. God is miraculously working in his life. And yet he's going down to Egypt and he says, they're going to kill me if they look at the beauty of my wife. And so this is what I have to do. Sarah, tell them a lie or half a truth. Tell them that you are my sister. You say, I'm so disappointed. I am too. I'm disappointed at times in not the black lies that I tell, but the things that, while not being a lie, because she was his half-sister, they are misleading. And it caused him a lot of trouble, and a lot of trouble to the man to whom he told the lie. And so keep this in mind. Abraham had the promises. Well, he'll never be the same again? Oh, yes, he will. It did not change Abram completely inside. It was a development. It was a start. And do you realize that in chapter 12, Abram is not a righteous man at this time? You say, what do you mean he's not a righteous man? Because only in chapter 15, verse 6, does it say, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. He became a righteous man in chapter 15, and yet God is working with him. And so this is the way it is with unsaved people. The household of Cornelius, do you remember? Cornelius had been praying to God and giving to God and worshiping God, but he wasn't saved. But God saw to it that a man named Peter would be sent to him, and he would speak words whereby he might be saved. And yet, Cornelius had all of these excellent characteristics. And here is Abram, and he had enough faith to go out from his country and from his kindred, but we are told in chapter 15, verse 6, that it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. And this is the verse that Paul uses in Romans and in Galatians. And so the righteousness of Abraham was in Genesis 15, 6. And yet, he was going on. God was working in him. All right. And so in chapter 12, he tells a lie, but then he's cured of telling lies because he sees the trouble it gets him into, the embarrassment, the problems it brings into the lives of those whom he visits. He does it again in chapter 20. And the things that you've done wrong, it doesn't mean that you'll never do them again. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And it says in the first epistle of John, even though we are saved, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. And if you think that you are cured and that sinful nature is eradicated, well, God will show you in chapter 12 of Genesis and in chapter 20 of Genesis that it is not so. That you still have to, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, I buffet my body and I bring it into subjection, lest after I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway, disapproved in the sight of God. Do not think that because God has made these promises to you, that you are automatically changed, you'll never have any desire to do sin anymore. In fact, this seems to be the time when Satan comes and tempts us the most, when these promises are so precious to us. And so this is what Abram found. But now, this is the next point I want to bring to your attention, and that's why I read you about Isaac. The same thing that his father had done in lying about his wife, his son Isaac did, lying about his wife. Are you ashamed when your children tell lies? Are you? Well then, are you able to say, I never told a lie when your child does? You say, why, I don't suppose I can. Are you deceptive? Are you selfish? Yes. Well, many times it may be this way. If Abram looked at his son Isaac and saw him tell a lie, he would be so ashamed, but then he would remember back when he told one lie, and then he repeated his mistake again. That's why I might want to be hard on some of the Christians, and that's why when my nephew was living with me, I wanted to be hard on him, but then I could not forget the meanness that was in me when I was a little boy. And so I was kind of merciful at times, not completely merciful, because I said, well, I don't think I would have been that bad, but you remember what was in you. And so just remember that the same thing that you had to learn, if your child becomes a Christian, he will have to learn. Do you think that because when you were saved, you immediately had your sinful nature eradicated and you never did evil anymore? You say, I learned that that was not so. Well then, you who have fathers and mothers who are Christians, do you think that because they were Christians that you will have no temptation, that you won't be tempted to do the same thing they did? God teaches us this, that the same lessons he had to teach Abram, he had to teach Isaac, he had to teach Jacob, he had to teach Reuben, Simeon, Levi. And so, when you are born again, it does not mean that these Christian virtues and values are instilled in you and passed on to your children by natural generation, not of blood. You see, this is what it says in John 1. We must be born of God. And then each one of us, no matter how many generations there are, God has to do with us the same way that he did with our children. This is what God finds essential to do, and it's true in your life, and it's true in the lives of all of these who are here. Now, another thing, and this is most important. I told you that there are reasons why God does not immediately fulfill all his promises, and among them, that God wants to do something in us as well as for us. And that's the way that he plans our lives. He's going to do things for us, but he's going to do them in accordance to a formative working in our lives by his Spirit. It's not that he just says, I'm giving you this and I don't care what happens to you, what kind of life that you live. But another thing, here is what is so amazing. God told those Israelites that he would give them the promised land. But he said, I'm not going to give it to you. You're not going to get the blessing until the fourth generation, because the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. You must understand this, that the promises that God makes to Abraham in no way cancel out the rights of all the nations that exist round about. Now, you and I would be perfectly willing to say, well, just do away with these Amorites and these Philistines and all of these other nations. God says, not at all. I made you promises, Abram, but this is what you have to find, that I do not cast out a nation until their iniquity is full. And the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And so we have to wait until nations and the judgment of God and God dealing with those nations run their course. And then after that, when that happens, then God will say, the iniquity of Amorites is full. He will cast them out, and then he will bring you in. This is why those have so much trouble who are so strong on Calvinism. They cancel out every other working of God in the Bible. But the marvel is this, that God, though we cannot be saved unless the Father that sent the Lord Jesus draw us, at the same time, he never violates the human will, and it's whosoever will may come. And we are determined to get rid of both of these things and let one of them prevail. But God says no. He said, Abram, I'm making this promise to you, but at the same time, I am respecting the rights of the Amorites. They are not yet full. And so this is how God does. Yes, he wants sinners to be saved, but until they are ready to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, he does not save them. And so this is how God works in our lives. Now, I want you to see this, that at times, God puts not only us to the test, as to time, but as to possessions as well. Think, here is Abram, and God made him wait 25 years, from 75 to 100, before he received Isaac. And now he finally has a glimmer of the blessing of God in his arm. And he sees Isaac grow up to young manhood, and then God calls to him again. And he says, that son that I gave you when you were 100 years old, I want you to give him back to me. You see how God does? Isn't that terrible? To make us wait until we're 100 years old and give us the most precious possession we've ever had. And then when we're enjoying that child, God says, I want you to give him back to me. And this is the test of Abram. And here, this is the marvel. This is why you look at Abram in Genesis 22 and you say, why, there's nobody like him. He could never fail. But I read about him in Genesis 12 and Genesis 20, and I'm so ashamed of Abram. But in Genesis 22, I'm so proud of him, because the thing that God had given him, he did not vacillate. He rose up early in the morning, and he was going to offer Isaac as an offering, a burnt offering to God. Do you see how strong he is in faith? At times, he is so weak in faith that he says, I don't think God can save me if I tell the truth about Sarah, that she's my wife. And so he tells a lie. And yet it says, and Hebrews 11 interprets this, it says that Abram had faith to believe that God was able to raise Isaac from the dead. And so he was willing to offer him up as a sacrifice. How is it that a man could believe in miraculous raising from the dead, but he could not believe that God could miraculously protect his life? I don't understand your reasoning. I don't understand mine. How I can be so strong one day in my reasoning, and God honors that faith, and the next day I can be so vacillating, so weak, so shameful that I humiliate myself and the people of God. And yet, this is how God works. And so do not think that if you are strong in faith today, that you of necessity will be strong in faith tomorrow, because we vacillate as Christians. But because you have failed yesterday, do not think that Genesis 22 cannot arrive in your life and you can become strong in the faith. Weak one day, strong in the faith the next. And this. I find that when a crisis arose in Jacob's life, that Jacob started praying to God and he started reminding God of the promises that he had made to him. Do you pray to God that way? I do. I find the truth that's in the scripture, the things that I know are God's will, the things that he has promised, and I repeat them back to God. And when Jacob was returning home, he was afraid that his brother Esau was going to kill him, and he said, "Oh Lord, you promised to make me a great nation, and here Esau is going to come, and he'll kill my wife and my children, and I'll be reduced to nothing. And you told me that if I went out and did what you said, you would do me good, and you would bring me home safely, and you would keep me." That's fine, and God delights for us to remind him of the things that he promised, and that's what Jacob did. And we go through life filled with misery and fear, whereas if we trusted God all along, we would not be afraid of Esau. We would not be afraid of Pharaoh and Abimelech if we told them the truth. But alas, you and I still have that sinful nature. And one day we're weak and one day we're strong. But we are to encourage ourselves. And we encourage ourselves by laying hold on the promises of God and thinking upon them and reasoning through them and telling God the promises that he has made to us. And so these are some of the general lessons that come from the promises made to Abraham, but then renewed in his son Isaac, renewed in his son Jacob, and they come on and on and on. And so God is working, and he works exceeding slow, but he's always successful, and in the fullness of time, God's promises will be fulfilled. I want to congratulate you. We had such an excellent prayer meeting last week, ministry as well as prayer, and so let's have a repeat performance. Very good.